Tonight is a Bible study on receiving the Holy Ghost. And this is exactly what every one of us need to do. Now, I speak in tongues every day of my life. I pray in the Spirit. I don't just pray in my understanding. When I speak in my understanding so that you can understand me. The Bible tells us, it says, if a trumpet doesn't make a certain sound, how can somebody know what the trumpet call is for? Israel had trumpet calls. Numbers 10, there were trumpets that were called for the tribe leaders. There were trumpets used for war, the rest of it. And Paul says, if I come to the church, I'm not going to speak in tongues. And so we're going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12, but we want to get there first. It's the will of God that David, Cindy, Michelle, Chris, and myself all pray in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That we pray in tongues, that we fight the devil, not just in our understanding. When I'm praying, and I try to pray every day for every person that comes to one of these that I feel is within the realm of this group. I pray for your lives, for your children. I pray for every aspect. And many times I'll start in the understanding. Lord Jesus, help Tyler, Melissa, help Chris, help Michelle and Chris's marriage. Help them, Father. Help Michael and help Katie and help all that are in that circle. Help them be in the Spirit. I'll pray like that, right? But then I'll go into tongues. And many times when I'm on a walk, I'll get my understanding prayers out of the way, and I might speak in tongues for 45 minutes. And I'm going to explain tonight about those tongues. And when I was praying this week, I felt like these folks have got to get to this point too so that they can be more of a warrior in Christ. If you guys came over today and I was cutting my grass and I had a little bit of a clipper, just a clipper, and I was on my knees clipping along, right? What would you say to me? First, you'd probably look at it, okay, Joe's lost it. It's finally his, right? Right? Or if I had an old push mower and it didn't have any long, it had nothing and I'm pushing and you can hear me just, I'm crabby as, what are you going to say to me? Get a power mower, That's what we have nowadays. That's the technology we have. Some of us are fighting the devil with sticks and stones when we should be using knives and rifles. We're not fighting the devil like we can and we should. And we're not getting the hedges in on our kids, on our lives, on our situations. We need to pray in our kids' bedrooms. We need to pray before company comes. We need to pray when we go someplace. We need to pray whenever we're in contact with human beings. That it might be their only chance to know Christ. There might be one word of wisdom or word of knowledge or discernment that comes out of your mouth or out of your eyes, a look in your eyes, a gleam in your life, an aurora that you have. That vibes somebody else out that knows that you're special, that there's a light bulb in the room, and that light is coming out of this person, and they're drawn to you. When we're carnal, we can be very polite, we can be very poised, we can be apropos to the circumstance, but nevertheless, not spiritual. Not spiritual, right? Chris said to me one time, it was probably one of the biggest compliments he ever got me when he first met me. And he heard me talking to somebody in a place at work. I don't even remember it. He said, I just knew that there was a difference in your life, Remember that? You told me that? Well, that was a compliment. That's a compliment. Does anybody know you're special? Does anybody really know? People can know you've got a good intellect, that you've got a nice way about you, that's good. But that still can be within that natural. And God's way is going to come through the natural, don't get me wrong. But you want to shine to help people in these days. Pray in your kids' bedrooms. Pray when you know they're going to be in there, when they're away. Get your houses prayed up. Let's start praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's get everybody here to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, Christ comes. The Jews think the Messiah is going to restore Israel. Christ comes and he starts talking not about the kingdom of Israel. Find me someplace in the the four Gospels where Christ is talking about the kingdom of Israel. What's he talking? Kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. Read the parables in Matthew, and you see kingdom of heaven. A sower went out to see, to sow his seed. Parable after parable dealing with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, not Israel. God is trying to set up this spiritual kingdom. Now, when we're going to start here in John 14 for just a little bit of setting here, this is shortly before Christ is to be crucified. It's close in the area of this Last Supper, and it's the words that John is going to mention the most. And we're going to start here. Chris, you read us John 14, 15 through 20.
Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you will ask, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live.
So he's telling them they're going to receive, many versions will say, comforter. He's going to leave them a comforter. Here, the word is advocate is used. You know what an advocate is? It's like a lawyer, too. Somebody is pleading your cause, right? What Christ is trying to get across to them, and it's very difficult, because in the Old Testament, they see the second coming of Christ so much in eschatology and prophecy. They see him in the tribulation, defeating the Roman Empire, defeating the forces of evil, being set up, Daniel 7 sees him glorified. There's all kinds of scripture where the Messiah is coming in this incredible power. They're looking at a man. They don't know yet everything. They're blurry with what they do know about the Bible. Now he's trying to let them see this immortality about himself, and that his spirit is going to come into them once and after he's crucified. They can't get that. We probably would not have gotten it. Very few would get it at that time, that he's going to come out of a grave. And after he comes out of a grave, he's going to walk amongst them for 40 days and 40 nights. The scripture tells us he would be seen by 500 people during that time. And then he's going to leave, and he's going to be glorified and go into heaven and be brighter than the noonday sun, like the Apostle Paul said, seen him. And then he's going to come back to them on the day of Pentecost, and he's going to be in them. And then finally they will understand that the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ is now an eternal relationship. The Pharisee believed in a spirit or an angel. The Sadducee did not. So there were many people in Israel that would never believe in a resurrection and the whole situation that goes with it. So Christ's resurrection to them was foreign. It was foreign, right? Setting up the kingdom of Israel, that's different. They all believed in that. But they did not believe in this eschatology in this form. So here Jesus is letting them know, I'm not going to leave you orphans. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll read John 15, 26. I'll just read it myself. You don't have to turn there. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this is the Holy Spirit coming into the church. He's letting them know that when he comes, that it will not just be a witness of Scripture talking to people, but it will also be a witness of spirit. How many have ever felt the chills and the tingles? How many have ever had a God experience where you knew it was the presence of Christ? It wasn't just your brain getting something, or Neil Young bending a really good note in concert. It wasn't just an experience on your kid's birthday or something. We all have synapses. We all have nervous systems and sciatic nerves, and we all get, you know, a sense of a thrill. But when you have a God experience, it's a Holy Spirit allowing you something. Now, this can happen, and it does happen, and it should happen, and this is what we're after. We're after real experience in Christ here. Okay, next we got John 16, 7 through 11. Who's got that one, David, or who is that one? Okay, Michelle.
But it's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will conceive the world, or convince the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. And the world's sin is an unbelief in me. The righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged.
The prince of this world, who's he talking about? Lucifer. The one that he had already confronted in the desert in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, where the devil said, all this is given unto me, if you'll bow down to me. He tempted him, three horrible temptations. He was also there. He had to be there in the garden when the disciples fell asleep and that great sleep came upon them. And Christ, you know, he had shed great drops of blood from going into to such travail for our sin. So he also was Satan was also there when Peter said, Lord forbid that you go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for thou caterest not to the things of God, but to the things of men. And then remember Jesus told Peter that he looked right at Peter and said, Peter, Satan's desired to have you, but I prayed for you that when you're converted, you'll convert your other brother. In another place it says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, just to take you apart, to take your life apart. That's what he does. And don't think that he doesn't desire every one of us as we get up here. We're off the mat, man. The referee's no longer counting. When we get off that mat, that boxer is ready to hit you again. And as you come to Christ, nobody comes to Christ without battling the devil. Jesus set the example. That's where pain can come in, and neurosis, and all kinds of things that are not just the program, that are not just AA, and understanding your own pain and your own background. That's a part of our duty. But then there's another part of this battle that goes on the outside of that, where you are at war, like it says in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with darkness. You think that the devil wants you shining for Christ? You think Satan wants you a testimony for Jesus? You think the devil wants you talking in tongues and going in places that you could never go with a power more? Where you're able to go into fields of your spirit for your family and for others. Prayer never goes into the past. Prayer goes from the present to the future. You want to intercept a plan the devil has for Michael? You want to intercept a plan the devil has for your grandchildren that aren't born? You might be the one doing it and not even knowing it. And I'll be teaching on that one of these days. The inheritance of prayer. We want the gifts of the Spirit. I was dealing with a woman here a while back, and I told her, I said, you have a grandmother named Lois who died recently. And she went, how could you know that? I said, I don't know it. Christ in me knows it. And I said, she prayed for you, didn't she? And this girl sent me a thing on agnosticism and on atheism that was unreal. She sent me a very intelligent man who was standing up against Christianity. And because I was in a good prayer spirit at that time, I had been praying and walking and praying, my mind was open to that little word of knowledge that he slipped into me, to be able to know something about her that I did not know in the natural. And she said, I love my grandmother. I said, she prayed for you, didn't she? She was powerful in your life. She left you a legacy of prayer. And I knew that that grandmother's prayers, though that grandmother was gone, sometimes stars are just reaching our eyes and they're already gone. It took that much time for the light to get here. And that's what happens. Your prayers are going to go even when you're gone. If this dispensation lasts, your prayers can rescue. They have fingers and hands. They have angels. And they can reach out to intercept something really, really wrong in the future with one of your children or with somebody, right? Now, that grandmother may have never known how deep her prayers were, right? I told Chris, my mother lost two babies. She lost two babies. The doctor told her, Dr. Mallard said, can't have no more kids. You're just going to lose the baby and your health is getting horrible right now. She said that the doctor said the shape of your uterus is completely wrong. You will automatically drop a baby. My mother went before God and she cried and cried and cried and cried and prayed and knocked on that door and knocked on that door. And she got pregnant and she had twins. And we both held each other up perfectly in the womb. And when the doctor delivered the babies, he looked at my mom and he said, these are miracle babies. One would have died if the other wasn't in the womb. It fit your womb just perfect. That's the power of prayer. You know, that's the power that Christ can bring us in prayer. And I am fought to be distracted, to not really take prayer in its serious power, in its serious future capacity. And when I was praying for all of you, the Lord spoke to me and said, they all need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need to start talking in tongues. They need to be able to have lawnmowers instead of little clippers, you know, little conscious prayers. They also need to be able to go into the realm of the Spirit. That's why I'm giving this study. David? You've got John 20 and 22.
After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So he's letting these people that are there in this upper room or in this area that they've met. I don't know for sure it's an upper room. He showed them his hands. He's dead. He's resurrected now. Now he's resurrected. The first scriptures is before he went to the cross. And I'm not going through every one that deals with the Comforter, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Mighty Counselor, whatever. I'm not showing. I'm giving you enough to show the precedent there. Now he's resurrected. And he breathes on them, once again showing that the Spirit that is within him, that is the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Father that resurrected him from the dead. It was the Father that took him out of that grave. It was the Father that, through the Son, that said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came out of that tomb. And remember, Jesus told them that day that, I am the resurrection. He told them that day, I am the resurrection. Christ holds now the power of death. He holds the power of life and death. And he's on the earth. He's on the earth. And he's still trying to let them know that his Holy Spirit is them. Now, some will try to tell you they received the Holy Spirit here. No. The Holy Spirit is not going to come into them completely until the book of Acts, the second chapter. And we're going to go through that as we go. Luke 24:41-53. And while they still did believe, it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So here, at these last scriptures in Luke, the last part of Luke, we see Christ eats fish. He's human, still human. He's not glorified, he's resurrected. He has a resurrected body. He comes to them, and he tells them about the promise of the Father. So he's still referring now to John 14, John 15, John 16, the scriptures that we read, where he linked the Father with the Spirit, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter that was to come to them. He tells them that he opened their eyes to the scripture. He opened that. That means he opened. He doesn't mean their eyes. They already seen. It meant the eyes of their understanding. That he's fulfilling all these things in scripture. And now he's letting them know in 47. "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Showing what David read there in John 20, verses 20 through 22. There, when David says, "And forgiveness will be preached, and whoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted." The power that comes with the gospel. These disciples, these apostles, now have the power of the gospel. Then it tells us in verse 50, he takes them up by Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So during the day, these disciples, now this could be the same upper room that they had. It may have been the same upper room that the Last Supper took place, and it had now become a meeting place in Jerusalem after his death. So they would go to the temple and they'd praise God, and then, you know, they're waiting and they're supposed to tarry. Now we go over to Acts, the first chapter. So they've been with Christ already for 3.5 years. They've been with Christ. And they still don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Christ is fulfilling all prophecy. He became the Passover lamb. He became the first fruits. Now we look in verse 1 of Acts 1. Cindy, can you get us over to Luke, the first chapter? I'm going to be reading the first two verses of Acts, and then Cindy can read the first couple of verses of Luke. Now, the one that wrote the book of Acts is Luke, verse 1 in Acts 1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and preach." He's referring to the book of Luke. It's about Christ after he's resurrected, after he's ascended. Now the church is starting, the church age is starting. Can you read those first two verses, Cindy?
Of Luke?
Yep.
"Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you. Most excellent Theophilus,
Theophilus.
So that you may realize with certainty of the teachings you have received.
Okay, so that's what he's referring to in Acts 1 and 2. He uses the same name, Theophilus. So it's common knowledge amongst all Protestants, evangelicals, Catholics, that the book of Acts was written by Luke, and the book of Luke was written by Luke, one of the four Gospels. The narrative, the idiom that goes in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts is definitely Greek. This was to be a testimony to the Greek-Roman world. Matthew is a Hebrew. He wrote the book of Matthew. Very Hebraic gospel. Mark studied under Peter and the Apostle Paul. He was on the first missionary journey with Paul and left. Later on, if you look at the very last chapter of Colossians, because Paul split with Barnabas over Mark, he commends again Mark at the very end in the book of Colossians. So Mark is known to have received his gospel mostly from Peter, but Paul was a part of it. Luke, on the other hand, was Paul's physician and did a lot of traveling with the Apostle Paul. He's a doctor. He is a scholar. In my opinion, this is the most scholarly book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. I mean, every port, every landing area, everything concerning the sea and the islands and the Greek world is so incredibly accurate in this book. Remember, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. Remember Nancy, Chris said that, remember Nancy told us, Chris, that if a Jew said if a Bible even hit the ground, it was like, don't do that. Well, they scribed words very carefully, like an architect. They were very accurate in trying to bring us these records. That's why I get mad again at Higher Criticism, because the Bible is so incredibly detailed. And this is one of these great books. So Paul writes this. He helps write this book through Luke, and Luke gives all the way up until Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And that's how the book of Acts ends. Here we are in the first chapter, verse 3 in Acts 1. Let's all just stay in Acts, because this is where we're going to be here for a while now. Verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining the kingdom of God. Remember in the New Testament, he's talking about this kingdom and this heaven. Remember that there's way more disciples than just the 12 apostles. Judas has killed himself. He's gone. Well, and later on, the Apostle Paul says he appeared to 500. So he's in Israel establishing himself. There's not DNA evidence back then, right? This is circumstantial evidence. So Paul actually, I should say Luke actually in verse 3 uses the word infallible. In the old days, if you witnessed to somebody, you said, I seen them do it. Would it hold up in a court of law? Here, there's witness after witness after witness. I can't believe these people who try to tell the resurrection didn't happen. These people were just fanatics. Fanatics to the point where they died? Where Peter said, crucify me upside down? All the martyrs that are in the book of Acts, do you think that they died for fanaticism? When you read the Apostle Paul, does he sound like a fanatic? He sounds right up there with Aristotle and Plato and Cicero and fantastic writers. To this day, one of the hardest people to dispute in all of Christianity are the 13 books of Paul. They are written with such eloquence. So Luke starts his book out like a doctor, like a lawyer, making a case of many infallible proofs that when Christ was on the earth for these 40 days, he is appearing to people. So verse 3 is a very powerful verse when he uses that word infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not part from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Just like the end of Luke, when we were reading there in Luke 24 at the very end, we've seen the exact words, right? So they are tarrying in the city of Jerusalem. And verse 5 tells us, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Christ was setting them up in John 14, 15, 16. The Comforter is going to come to you. The Advocate, the Lawyer is going to be into you. You're going to have more than just scriptural knowledge. You're going to have an anointing. Scripture is going to become clear to you because the Spirit that is in me, that's going to the cross, the Father that's resurrecting me from the dead, is now going to be in every one of you. Christ resurrects from the dead. He comes and he appears to them. He shows them his hands, his side. Do you have any fish? He eats to show them that he's not a ghost, an apparition. He's not some Gnostic being. And then he tells them, again, the promise of the Father is going to come. And he takes them out of there and goes to Bethany and he leaves. Now, Luke picks it back up and says there in verse 5, they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're still talking about Israel in verse 6. Jesus said, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hands. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. Here, these are angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Remember, when Christ comes back at Armageddon, what mountain does he split? Mount of Olives, right? He comes right there again to where, from right by where we left. Verse 12, and they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Go look at Revelation 19 sometime and so forth and see when Christ comes back at Armageddon where he sits down his feet. But the Bible says when he comes back the second time, he's brighter than the noonday sun. He's the vision of Apostle Paul. He hasn't just been resurrected and asking for fish. He's been glorified. And he will defeat all of the powers of the Antichrist and the world and set up his eternal kingdom with those Jews again. That's when Israel will be restored. Right now, Christ is getting ready to open up the church age for all men to come to Christ. And that's where we are and where we're at. Okay, so we look here in verse 13. It says, and when they were come, they went up into an upper room. So many still do believe that the upper room that Christ had the Last Supper now had become established place after the resurrection. And it names some of the, it names the people. Look what it says. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the sons of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, his brother of the brother of James. Judas Iscariot's not there. These all continued with one accord in supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is where they're tarrying. In this upper room. Now we go into Acts 2. So they tarried there in this upper room. They have a temporary apostle that becomes apostle. That's what the rest of those verses are in Acts. Lots were cast. Paul was the 12th apostle. The apostle Paul will be the one that will be on the gates in the city of Jerusalem, on the walls, along with the 12 tribes. Paul is the 12th one. Matthias was a temporary one until God appeared to Paul. God appeared to Paul after. He's the only one that received an apostleship. One of the things that the church says in order to be apostle, you had to have an appearance of Christ. Christ appeared to Paul, and he appeared to him on that road to Damascus, and he knocked him off his donkey hard, right? Paul's the 12th apostle. You'll never hear of Matthias after Acts 2. Because he witnessed, 12 had to witness this. The 12 had to witness. Because they're types of the 12 loaves of showbread. They had to be there. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Remember now. Pentecost is the fourth feast day. The first was Passover. Then unleavened bread. Then the first fruits. All the men that were in Jerusalem. Right? All the people that had come from all the different countries. To be devout Jews, and they had come. They knew that Christ had died. They heard it through the city. It was a buzz that this Christ died. Now the apostles are still coming to the temple, and you don't think the Pharisees and every people are watching them? They know that these men are there. Now here comes the day of Pentecost, and this is the fourth Jewish feast day. This is the day that the Orthodox Jew says, 53 days after Moses was released from the Pharaoh, 50 days after they came from the Red Sea, the Pentecost was celebrated as when God spoke the law to go onto the tablets of stone. Here, now, the Holy Spirit's going to write his law and word upon the hearts of mankind because Christ has opened up the gate through his death. And his resurrection has allowed the presence of God to boldly come into the world to these men, to these people, to these women as well. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were comforted, confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying unto one another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? Remember, 11 of the apostles were Galileans. Judas Iscariot was not. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it names some of the nations here. Parthenites, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Rome, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. That means Greeks, different people from the countries that were Gentile that came into Judaism. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speaking tongues, the wonderful works of God. It's a miracle. And they're all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And then here, because in Matthew 16:16, Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom. He was to open up the church age to the Jew and to the Gentile. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. So now he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue. in a common vernacular so that everybody can hear them, so that it's one language. But ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So Peter starts to preach for the first sermon now that they've calmed down somewhat. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, these men that had seen, they had seen Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen him feed 5,000. Peter walked out to him for a little bit when Christ was walking on the Sea of Galilee. They seen Christ heal. They seen incredible miracles. And yet they had not been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to go by what the scripture has to say concerning all of this. And I don't know if I can get everything in here in one study. I'll go further tonight, but then we're going to finish it. And I'm asking everybody to come back for part two, because we're going to go in to showing how tongues is in the early church, and that it was not interpreted that day. It was not interpreted. People did not interpret, but they heard them speak in tongues. I told you how when Brother Cole became a missionary to Thailand, that many people, when they would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, would speak in fluent English that had never heard English in their life. Brother Cole learned the language. My friend Steve Gagne, I remember the day he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was a sweet spirit in a church service. And he'd come up to the altar. And the spirit told me, don't touch him, don't lay hands on him, don't do nothing. I just said, Steve, raise your hands. He raised his hands, and he just started speaking in tongues, just beautiful tongues. He went back to work, and he had a partition at his job. And he started praying. He started praying, and he was praying in English, but then he started praying in tongues, you know. And next to him, beyond the partition, was a guy from Arabia. He was Islamic. And he came into Steve. He opened up the door, mad. And he goes, why are you talking and praising the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you trying to offend me? And Steve looked at him and goes, I'm just talking in tongues. I don't know what I was saying. But who knew what he was saying? Christ in him knew what he was saying. He was praising God and seeking God in this other heavenly language while he was praying. And lo and behold, God gave a testimony to this man, to give him a testimony through Steve. Now, every time you pray in tongues, remember when Bernie took up North, sometimes he said, he told to me at least, he'd go on his truck, he said, I feel like I'm praying in a Indian language. Right? Well, that would happen to me. There would be times I'm praying and it seems like I'm in a certain kind of language. I don't know the future, who the Spirit is going to reach in me. I don't know who I'm going to talk to. I remember I was praying with a woman who was Italian. She was from Italy, and I was trying to help her receive the Holy Ghost, and she thought she just had to sit there and then she'd start talking in tongues. Well, God's not going to do it like that. You've got to give yourself to the Spirit. He's not going to force you. Remember, Christ is a gentleman. He forces nobody. But I'm talking to her, and I started praying in tongues. I'm frustrated a little bit. I don't mind if I pray in tongues in front of you. I'm talking, and I'm going, Lord Jesus, help this lady receive. And I said, I started praying like that, which I was praying reverent there. I was praying to God. And she goes, you told me to open my mouth. You told me. I said, sister, I didn't tell you nothing. That was the Spirit trying to help you, you know. Well, you're trying to pray for Tyler for Michael, Katie, for your son, or for whoever. Why use a little clippers? Why just use a little clippers? That's great. But we have the capacity to get into the spirit and break up things, man. You know, they talk about Roundup getting rid of some vines and some crap and junk. You talk about getting rid of some real horrible jungle stuff. Sometimes we're just so burdened. There are times, like I told you, when I had those, when I was praying for, when I put on Arms of the Angels 9 times, most of the time I was praying in tongues, just crying my eyes out. God trying to help me get rid of a slice of grief inside of me. God knowing inside my soul this pain, this twist, this lack of self-confidence, this hurt, this feeling of being such an orphan, not having my own family. I don't have kids. I don't have a mom. I don't have a dad. I don't have a brother or a sister. That's a lonely place to be in many ways. But I have Christ. And I gotta give it over to him so I can be used for everyone that I'm supposed to be used for. I don't want to wake up in that eternal kingdom and have missed somebody. I want to be able to be a fisher of men and be able to go, God, I did my job. I reached. I gave myself to your spirit and tried to avail myself so who could come from my ministry came in to your kingdom, and I can look at them, and they're all shining and bright, and the flowers are praising God, and the clouds are praising God, and people that could have been in hell are now in heaven, because God in my life helped them. That's what I want for every one of us, and we can't do it without this power. We can't just do it by being nice and being religious. It can't be. Kathy's not here. I told Kathy in a very nice way that this is not a Lonely Hearts Club. I said this is a real meeting of people who decide to learn. This is people who are here to study the scriptures. We're not here to find ourselves in a sense of just going, this is like an AA meeting. Or this is a hardcore Bible group of people that are not seeking just to have a little bit of knowledge that comes from how to cope with the world. We can do all that. You know I'm for marriage counselors. You know I'm for Al-Anon meetings in AA. You know I'm for treatment centers. You know I'm for Lonely Hearts Clubs if you need that. I really am. I don't care if you need to go where they've got Diefenbachias for you and they got, cinnamon tea. I don't care if you go to those places. That's fantastic. But this is a place where I feel compelled on my second stage of the ministry to get going again on the gospel so that people can be warriors in Christ and that we can gather together with this power in his love so that the gifts of the Spirit are there. So there are going to be times that Michelle can say, your grandmother's name was Lois. Or you can give a person a warning. Or you can help somebody because you can feel it. There are times that when you're in the spirit, you can feel premonitions. There are times that people that are in the natural can feel premonitions. How many here have ever had a premonition and it happened, right? Well, God knows the future and he can drop something in, but he can't drop something in at times when we're cluttered and all we are is intellect and flesh. And we're just moving around in the course of the world, work, on our way, driving, all the logic that we have to use to live. And we're a million miles away at times from this spiritual aspect of ourselves that can really reach for people. And that's the way we got to reach people who are vulnerable. I'd love to see Carol get touched. I'd like to see Diane. I want Jerry. Jerry talks to me about the gospel all the time. He's dying. Jimmy had me rent the Passion. I was so grateful for that to happen. My brother stood and sat at the kitchen table in there and told Larry Mellum. Larry Mellum asked him, Jimmy, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yeah, I just don't wear it on my sleeve. I definitely, but I was so glad. I mean, I told that to a woman the other day. I hated seeing my brother die of cancer, but I'm so glad he didn't die in a car accident drunk. I'm so glad that he had an opportunity to repent. I'm so glad he had an opportunity to get closure. Well, somebody, you might have somebody's name on your heart and on your life. God may have kept you here after he died on the cross. That's what a girl said to me. That's what this one woman said to me. When I came up to visit my brother, when he was dying of cancer, the day he decided to go off chemo, we were sitting outside, and they were sitting there together, and Jimmy says, Joey, he could hardly talk, but Joey, this girl told me she never once was in the hospital, outside the hospital as an adult. And he goes, I'm going off chemo. It's not working no more. And I just stopped my head. Just started crying. I started crying my eyes out. And this girl looks at me and she goes, Joe, it's so quick. We're in eternity, it's so quick. If God takes him first, it's just a snap. It means that you might have something else to do here. That's all. And she looked at me and she went, you might be here just to talk to one person. That's what it's about. It's not about making money. It's not about being successful. That's just a fringe benefit of trying on this world. What are we here for? This gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached. It's got to be preached. We've got to get this message across. Christ wants everybody here to receive this tongues experience. It's not an experience. Here's what they've gone and done in the modern era. We're born again. And they've made it into, they've made it into that, you know. It isn't like that. It's an experience that you have with Christ that gives you power from on high to help your own life and to have a way deeper prayer life, right? Because for me, born again is more and more like being in the Matrix. For me, being born again is going, oh my God, look what they've done to the world. Look what we're in. Look at the technology and the Hiroshima and the Nagasaki and the corporations and the globalism. All they are out there building is a big Tower of Babel. Remember, God scattered the languages. Now they're trying to get it all back together. They're never going to create a kingdom of earth. They're going to create a nuclear war and a Holocaust. And that's what every one of your kids are coming into if they don't know Christ. That's what our whole background is going to come into, our progenitory is going to come into. It's going to come more and more at the West. It's not just, there's going to be more and more little 9/11s. There's going to be more and more terror in the world. There's going to be more and more pain in the world because we're in the time of sorrows. And the one that's going to gather it all together is this Antichrist. And in the middle of it all, there's a Church of the Living God where people are going to really have the Holy Spirit to bring forth the entire gospel of Christ. But we have to be willing to get this baptism. And this baptism gives us power tools. It gives us the ability to really fight a lot harder. So we aren't just, like when they called Mae West for the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, they said, Mae, yeah, this is Mae. We'd like to put you on the cover of an album by the Beatles, Sgt. Pepper. It's called Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And she said, now, sweetie, what would I be doing in a Lonely Hearts Club? So we're not after that, right? We can fellowship way beyond that. We're after the power of Jesus Christ to get that machete, to fight that jungle of demonic forces that hold people back, and to tell our area that Jesus Christ is more than a placard of love. He's more than a rose next to charity. He's more than a liberation Marxist theologian. He's more than he'll set you free if you become a Democrat. He's more than a Republican. You know, listen to George or Norquist or whatever, you know. He's more than a Koch brother symbol. Everybody loves to take the Bible and use them as little symbols for their gain, right? But we're trying to go by the scripture. The end. Remember we read last week? Remember we read Matthew 24? And it said the end will not come until this gospel is preached into all nations. Well, we're part of that message to bring forth a full gospel message. And we need more than our intellect. How many are open to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Okay. I'm gonna quit here because the study has gone on, and we're gonna have part two, and we're gonna be going in to more, way more specifics about tongues, because I'm only halfway through with the study, and I knew it was gonna be a long one. Will everybody pray about this? Let me get a show of hands. Will everybody pray about this? God wants you, David, to talk in tongues, Cindy, to talk in tongues. It's not crazy. It's not gibberish. It is the baptism of the Spirit. God wants you, Michelle, to have it for the sake of your children. So we can pray in their rooms and we can pray. When I have a Bible study, I pray around the entire table. I try to pray around here all the time. I know that I am going to get fought by the demonic. I know the devil does not want this message out. Remember Jesus said there when we read one of the scriptures, judgment, because the prince of this world has been defeated. Christ has defeated him. But we need these power tools. We don't need to be cutting grass with little clippers. Get out a real swing going so we get the bushes done. Get these power tools out. That's what these things are. They're not, You think God just wants to give you a little tingle when our parents are going to their graves? Or when our brothers and sisters are dying, you think God wants to just give you a little tingle when our kids have got to face a modern, postmodern, evil world and are going to get entangled and tangled in it? They're going to want to make a way and make money, and yet what the consequences are if we don't pray for them? What's going to happen to them if we don't pray for them? What's going to happen if we don't get angels in our lives to help? The devil just gets them and tears them apart. So what if they make a few bucks? They got to face death and then judgment, right? Somebody's got to get awake so we can be like Abraham to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. God, if there be 50 righteous, if there be 40, we've got to travail. We need these power tools. We don't need to waste all of our time with all of that. Doesn't mean you're not going to always pray. You understand? You see my use of language. Do I make sense most of the time? It may not be the King's Diction or the King's English, but it's able. I'm able to get my points across because I'm real. I'm not so concerned about putting out flowery language. I want us to get the gospel. Why? So we can help others, so we can leave. So when we do leave, we've got a whole bunch of us. Amen? Okay, whose Father?
Our Father.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.